here you have the Apostle Paul. He's coming down to the end of his life. And he shares something about himself here in Acts chapter 20 that I believe personally, I think it's his life's verse. Now, who can ever pick out a guy like the Apostle Paul and say, what's your life's verse? And probably an impossible thing when you look at all the verses he wrote. He's arguably the most respected Christian, I suppose, in all of history. For no other reason than he's probably the most well-known. We have his three missionary journeys given to us in the book of Acts. He wrote such a tremendous amount of the New Testament, the epistles, right at the very foundations of the body of Christ being established. And then as well, his own personal experiences, the trials that he went through, and not only went through, not only survived in, but seemingly thrived in. The way that he seemed to gain momentum in them. He seemed to just come to his own. They didn't diminish him. They increased him. And wouldn't you love to have the things and the trials and the difficulties that can come your way in life not just simply take a toll on you and survive them, but far more than that, have something that occurs within you that you come out a far better, stronger, deeper human. Well, that's was really who Paul is. And so arguably, probably the most well-known and respected Christian in history. And here in Acts chapter 20, Paul, I think, in one verse that we'll look at in a moment, I think he summarizes. If I was to pick a verse for him, I may get to heaven. I'm telling everybody all the time, this is his verse. He may be able to say, Don, that was not my verse. I liked it. It was okay, but I had another favorite, you know. But this is my favorite for him because, to me, it helps me understand him. And not only understand him, it teaches me a lot of things that I think I want to know and that I love. And then understanding to me, if there's one verse that I think is almost explains what made this man tick. How do you go through what he went through and not just survive, but thrive and come out victorious and deeper and stronger? And the verse is in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He's meeting with a group of elders. He has actually just been he's come into Ephesus, had a phenomenal experience. The church has exploded. The people have turned against him. And Paul is about to move on, turning the church over to others. But he's telling them that he's now determined to go on to Jerusalem. And they are upset with him. Paul, why in the world would you go to Jerusalem? The Jews had been hunting him down now for almost 40 years. They had been persecuting him everywhere they could find him. And now you think you're going to go to the headquarters of Judaism? You're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to walk down that street and last a day? I don't think so. You've just been able to make it all through trials of huge proportions all these years with them trying to hunt you down. Now you're going to go right into the heartland and you think you'll last 24 hours. Not going to happen. But yet he didn't care. And he even turns to them when they're trying to talk him out of it. And he explains something to himself that wouldn't you love to know this verse and be able to say it like Paul. But Paul turns to them in Acts 20, 24, and he says, fellas, he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now here Paul, when he gives this insight, here as he looks at these guys, they're mystified. Why would you walk into death? Why would you willingly, put yourself and subject yourself to something where you very, very well may die? This is not just kind of a rumor that they're after you. They have proven it over and over and over, the attempts on your life. And now you're going to go there and you think you'll live. What are you doing? Are you insane? How could you possibly do this? And he turns to them. He says, well, none of these things move me. Wouldn't you love to be able to say something like that? Wouldn't you love to be able to look at life and all the potential threats, burdens, heartaches, trials, all the things that are out there in front of you, all the things that could potentially happen to your life, your health, your career, your relationships, your very existence, that could sit out there and be able to look at all of them and say, doesn't bother me, does not move me. And yet this is exactly, what Paul said. And what an amazing thing to be able to say, I think. Now, when you analyze that, why would a person say that? What provokes somebody to say that? Is Paul just some sort of a tough guy? Is he just some sort of a John Wayne Western guy, that comes into town, go ahead, give it your best shot, pooey, or something, I don't care. Is that what he was? Was he just somebody that was just, give it, I had to make my day, sort of a Clint Eastwood or something? And we know that's not true about Paul. Paul wasn't arrogant. He wasn't proud. He wasn't strutting his stuff. He wasn't just kind of, you know, shooting off of the thoughts. This was something deep, heartfelt. This was something to do in his life as a Christian, in his relationship with Christ. Something had transpired to where he was able in his abiding life in Christ, through all these decades of growth in Christ, he had come to a realization that nothing need ever move him. I think Paul gives a little insight into this as well in 1 Corinthians 10:13, another very famous verse of Paul's, when he explains there the church at Corinth, when he says, there is now therefore no temptation. That's no test, temptation, trial. No temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. Now, there's two insights into that that if we can grasp them today, I think they'll be phenomenal. Two thoughts that Paul had learned about trials and tests that he had learned through his years of being through multitudes of them. Paul had come to the realization, he says, first of all, I want to tell you something about a test, and that is, number one, they're common to man. They're common to man. There's so many tests, there's so many trials, there's so many battles that are out there. And he says, what's out there is out there, and they're just common ones. There's nothing new. You ever notice sometimes when you go through a trial, you're convinced nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It has a way of it, you're excluded, and the devil just spent 100 years dreaming up a whole new trial, and he's tested it on you. You're the test case. Let's see what it does to them. And no, he's got a new one. No, Paul says, there's nothing new. What's out there has been out there for centuries. The trials, the tests, they are common to man. And in a sense, when Paul looks at them, I think Paul tended to look at trials on the spiritual plane, the way that we maybe look at trials oftentimes on the physical plane. In the sense of, I'm sure in town you have, I asked last service, they said you get like some of these like 24-hour fitness or these exercise places in town. Any of you members of those? One hand. God bless you. You might look into it. You may, but anyway, I should be going to one. But at any rate, but if you've ever been in one, which evidently maybe you haven't, but if you maybe seen movies on it or something, I don't know. But at any rate, if you've ever been in one, and I actually have been in a number, but if you've been in one, you've kind of seen them all. Because basically it's common to man. What's in them is there. There's only so many muscle groups. There's so many body parts. You know, you got biceps, triceps, your back, shoulders, you know, legs, arms. I mean, all these different body parts that you exercise, and that they're trials. These are just, it's these people, they open up these places, and they're body trials. They're to test you. They're to try you. We understand that on the physical plane, and we understand the benefit on the physical plane. We don't take advantage of it, but we understand it, evidently. But we're actually kind of funny about it. We will go in, and we'll look through a place, and we'll really, well, here's the stair steps, the rowing machines, the treadmills, you know, here's the free weights and all of this. We look it over. The more they've got of them, almost, we say, this is a good place. I want to join here. We give them a credit card and say, here, hurt me. You know what I mean? I will pay you monthly to give me pain. Because we realize there that if we will subject ourselves to that at that time, it will have a direct relationship and strengthen us for everything else we do the rest of our life. And we understand that. So we look at those things, that's a benefit. That's something that's good, it's healthy. When I will do that, it has this effect. And we understood it. And that's how Paul looked at the spiritual trials. He said, first of all, what's out there is common to man. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have trials. I promise you. That's a promise very few people really claim. I go, you know, you see people's, they put all the Bible verses on the refrigerator and hang them in their car. I've never seen one they're claiming, in the world you shall have tribulation. I want to claim that one. Where's, I haven't had a trial all week, you know, or something. But it's a promise. I'll build you, I'll strengthen you. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he trains us. We will go through it. And by the way, the day you came to Christ, you joined a gym. His gym. You're a full-fledged member, you know, of it, and you're going through it whether you know it or not. But Paul said the wonderful thing about him, he says, what's there is common. There's no new trials. And so we don't need to feel isolated or feel like when we're going through something, we're going through some unique thing. That's even what James and Peter said. Why is it that when a trial comes, you wonder why? Well, it's part of life. And we need to understand them, that they aren't there to hurt us, they're there to build us. But Paul, not only there when he says when he said there that there's no temptation taking you but common to man, but then he secondly says God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you're able to bear. In other words, two factors about trials that Paul had learned. Number one, they're common to man. And number two, God will never give you more than you're able to bear. You see, you get a personal trainer when you actually join his gym. A personal discipler, the Lord himself. Kind of like you may go into a gym and you walk through it and there's some guy, they're all buffed out and he's laying on the freeways and he's got 300 pounds. Rah, rah, you know, and he's lifting that up. And you walk in and say, well, it's impressive, but I want to assure you, it may be common to man, but that is not common to me. You put me on that bench, put 300 pounds, it is not going to go up. It is going to go down, through my chest, into the floor. You know. But he says, no, 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 don't worry about it. He didn't start with 300. He didn't start with 200. He started with what he was able to bear. There his personal trainer would never put on, give him more than he was able. He just gave him what he was. He started with whatever he was, and he's built up to that. And so also Paul and the rest of us. He gives us what we're able to bear. So he looks at us, I won't give you 300, I won't give you 200. He may size us up, give a little test, say, here, we'll start with 9 pounds with you, or whatever it is. But he looked there, and he'll just, whatever we're able. He'll start with, and he says, and then I'll make a man and a woman of God out of you when we're through here. It's his promise. It's his commitment to us. And something there that Paul had come to realize that. And therefore, he was able to look at life, not arrogant, not proud, not some macho guy. He had just a great spiritual confidence. He says, nothing moves me. I'm not afraid of anything. He that spared not his own son, will he not give me all things? He'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll be with me always unto the ends of the age. He knew this about the Lord, and knowing that, it gave him this great assurance where he therefore could look at it and say, I'm not moved by anything. He'd come to the realization through all the years, all the times that he'd been threatened, the pressure came, sometimes very hard upon him. Paul even refers to times, he says, at times I've even despaired of my own life. Paul says, I've had times in my life where I sat there and said, Lord, I'm ready to go. I don't think I can take any more. That's it. Another pound on this thing and it'll kill me. I said, okay, it's enough for today. We'll pick it up tomorrow. But on how that the Lord looked at him and realized, even there when it just couldn't go on, he gave me the strength and got me on. And Paul could now look there and he says, nothing moves me. I believe the Lord would love to give that verse to every one of us. You, I believe, sitting right where you are, you can predetermine. You don't have to wait for trials. You can predetermine knowing the Lord, knowing his love and his commitment. You can yourself be able to say, you know something, Lord, nothing moves me either. I want to take that verse. I want to write that on the tablet of my heart. As Paul had it on his. Nothing moves me. And Paul was somebody that was such a powerful, liberating aspect in his life. Where now all of a sudden you're able to go out and deal with life. This verse actually hit me in a very, very powerful way. And when I was in college, I was a brand new Christian. I'd been a Christian a little while. Although you wouldn't know it. I'd come to Christ and received Christ. Everybody in my family had come to the Lord. And I did too, but there was no evidence of it. I was in college and lived a fraternity kind of a life and just partying. And I was just all over the map. I could come home on weekends. They gave me a Bible. I'd go to church with them. I could sit and listen to it. I believed it. Sometimes I could have tears in my eyes over it. But I would also get my car, go back to the fraternity house, and then just was immediately right back in that world. And I just, whatever it was that was going on, that's how kind of things were. And my family was talking to me and telling me, Don, you got to give your life truly to the Lord. Not just here and there, but let him be Lord of your life. I know. I'm going to. I hear you, you know, and things. But nothing was happening. I was just all over the map. Until one night I'm driving a little sports car I owned down the road. And coming the opposite direction was a 1959 Oldsmobile 98. Now, if any of you remember those, one of the biggest cars you ever saw. They're not here anymore. They're all in Iraq. They're used for tanks, I think. They're huge cars. But at any rate, the drunk is driving one of these. He's coming down the opposite side of the road and decided he wanted to try mine. So he crosses over and we have a head-on collision. My poor little sports car didn't have a chance. It just, that thing went right in and threw me. He shoved the engine back into the passenger compartment. Window was open just a crack. Somehow or another, I got out that thing without a scratch. And on the way out, the car caught on fire. And so if you'd looked at it and didn't know I got out, you'd think whoever was in it It was probably very, very serious, but I actually wasn't even there for the fire. But looking at it, it looked disastrous. But I got out. Next thing you know, the fire shows up, and the police and the ambulance. You got the fire out of the, you know, and then the ambulance actually shows up and takes the other guy. Yeah, he had hit his face on his steering wheel and cut his face all over, bleeding rather profusely. But fortunately, he was already very well sedated, so he didn't really need much help. But the ambulance, they pack him, and they're taking him off to the hospital when the police, the last one to show up. The cop comes up, and he immediately goes over to my car, looks at this. And I walked right over to it, seeing the ambulance, you know, go off. He looks, and he says, "Do you know anything about the driver?" Assuming that the guy driving that my car was the guy there. And I said, "I'm fine." And he said, "No, the guy driving this car." And because I was there, I didn't have a scratch. And, you know, and look at the car, and then you look at me, and I was fine. As a matter of fact, to tell you the truth, I looked great. Tell you the truth. But anyway, so he looks at me. He says, "You were driving that." I said, "Yes, I was." And so he says, "Sit down." And he goes over and he says, "You all right?" And we have a conversation. This didn't happen all that far from my home and my family. There's three boys and a girl, and we're, you know, been around town a lot. And somebody saw it and called my family. Next thing I know, they're all up there and at the accident. And then that night, we go home after all the paperwork is done. And to them, it was just the perfect night. They was to kind of close on this. Say, "Don, look at you. Do you realize you could have died tonight? The Lord saved your life. You, this was it. And what do you look at you, how you're living. You've got to surrender. You've got to let him be Lord." And I know, but frankly, I didn't hear any voices, see any lights, have any remotely tell you spiritual experience with it. I just kind of, well, whatever, you know, with it. And I thought, well, it's probably true what they're saying. I didn't discount any of that. But that night when I went to bed, I thought, you know, maybe something did happen. I don't know. So I get my Bible. And how I got to the book of Acts, I have no recollection. Who this guy was, Paul, who is, I ended up reading about, I didn't know who he was, what an elder was, or the faintest. I'm just kind of reading because I'd heard people say God talked to him through the Bible. And I didn't know how this worked. But I'm kind of reading through it, just okay, here I am, I'm checking in. You know, I'm starting to read through, kind of like, what frequency do you start getting on where I hear stuff? And I'm just kind of being a little mystical or something, like, okay, I don't know how this works, but I'm just kind of reading through, waiting for God to speak to me. Well, as I'm reading through, I come across a statement. And where this fellow says something, and it was so remarkable to me, I ended up reading back and forth, who is he, why did he say it, who's he talking to? I had to read it through three or four times until I realized, here this guy Paul, he's about to go to a place that he may die, and they're trying to talk him out of going. And they're fearful for him. And he turns and looks at them and he says, "Listen, nothing moves me. Neither count I my life dear to myself." And when I read that, it was so powerful to me. It just hit me right between the eyes, truly, because I thought of my own life. And I thought, I couldn't say that. To me, I was as unstable as water. Anything moved me. I just fit wherever. I'd go to church. I could sit in church. I could get tears in my eyes. I could be moved by it. But I could also get right in the car, go back to, you know, school, walk into the fraternity house, and whatever was there, I was moved by it. I became it. I could walk onto campus, whatever it was, in the fraternity house, go to school, go to work, and I just fit in. I was anything. I was moved by anything. And the idea of actually having it settled, and here's a man who says, "Nothing moves me," and I interpret it like he's saying, "You know something? What I am 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I'm on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again. Whether I'm at home or I'm at home or I'm at work, I'm at the office, whatever I'm doing, whoever I'm with, I don't change. What I think and what I'm all about, I'm not moved by it." And when I thought of that, I just thought, could such a thing be? Could something happen in somebody's life where we're... Because I looked at my life and I realized, just like my family had talked to me, "Don, look at you. You got to make a decision. You know, everybody else makes a decision for you. You just, whatever, you're as flaky as can be in this area." And I found myself sitting there that night realizing, I want this. I want to someday be able to say, nothing moves me. I want to be the same every day, wherever I am and whatever's going on. I found myself that night memorizing. I wrote it over and over again. And then I actually went from there and acted upon it. I left the fraternity. And I realized, and I just, not that somebody should or shouldn't do that, I just realized I didn't have the strength to stay in it. in that environment and do it. And then I ended up getting involved in church. Something new. I didn't mind going to church now and then, but frankly, I didn't like church, just to be honest with you. I didn't like it. I didn't like the people in church. You know, when you grow up in your little clubs and you got your buddies and you play your sports together and you get your fraternity where you pick out people that dress like you, walk like you, talk like you, and, you know, and everything fits. And you, those are your friends. And you go to church. And I look around in church and it's weird. Weird people go to church. I mean, look around, folks. I mean, hello. This is weird. How do you get a group like this that sits here that have such a diverse group? And yet I found myself realizing I need to go. I need to be a part of it. And I found myself committing to it. And then it was awkward when I went in. Because frankly, to tell you the truth, I can remember one time telling the Lord. I literally told him, I said, Lord, I want you to know, I love you. But I do not like your friends. You know what I mean? So they're just odd people. But there the Lord says, you go. And I committed to it. I'm going to get involved. And I got part of the college group. And I started becoming involved in all sorts of ways. And little did I know that through my life, they become deeper friendships than I ever dreamed I'd have in the world. Ever knew anything in the world. The love, the depth, the relationships, the commitment, the communion with one another. Richer than anything I'd ever known. But initially, fearful of it. But here there was something as the Lord brought me into it. You know, then and it was all. And then what I also did is wherever I'd go, I'd take Acts 20:24. And I'd put it at work. I'd go to work. And on my name thing, you know, I worked part-time for the Bank of America and customer service. And I had a name thing on my desk. And on the back of it, I wrote Acts 20:24. On my papers, when I turned them in or whatever the course was, you know, I'd put my name and the information on it. And I'd put Acts 20:24. I'd write a note to somebody. I'd write my name, Acts 20:24. And it wasn't because I was trying to be an evangelist. I was trying to share a verse. It was out of just pure fear. I wanted to remind myself everywhere I went that I was used to failure. To remind myself, looking there, is this going to move you? And determine no. With the pressures here, or the behavior, or the jokes, or the other stuff, and they want to go off and do this, realize, no. I'm not going to be moved by it. And it was my own sort of fear structure almost I'd set it up for. To remind myself wherever I was, I don't want to be moved. And that verse, actually, in a very brief period of time, actually, my life was really radically transformed. I found myself in the body of Christ growing, loving the Lord, loving the Word, becoming involved, feeling maybe even called to serve God. Met my wife, Jean, who spoke here for you women a couple years ago or something, who I fell in love with, a deep girl in the Lord, just rich heart and love for the Lord. Persuaded her to marry me on short notice. I lied. I got it. It worked. I knew I got to close this quick if I'm going to pull it off. But anyway, married her. When we ended up graduating from college, we went over and met a man named Alan Redpath who took us to England with him and spent a year with him there. But while we were there, I was just looking at my life. I couldn't believe how wonderful it had become. In a very brief period of time, to have something so radically different and in every dimension of it. And so thrilled with it, I couldn't dream of anything more wonderful, but there was just one thing now missing. And it was a very odd thing to most people, I would think. But there was something I desperately wanted. I wanted children. And I was just like, you know, all this, God in heaven too, but there's one thing missing. I want children. Which my wife actually was hesitant about. She wasn't so sure. It took me a long time until finally I got her to fess up. Because usually it's the guy that doesn't want, the girl that wants. And the guy's saying, I want a shotgun. Or, you know, I mean, it's fishing season. Woman, where are your priorities? Or something, you know. I mean, I'm there going through. But I'm the one, honey, we want children. And she was very hesitant. Until finally she fessed up. And frankly, she was just afraid of reproducing any more of me. She was just adjusting to me and the thought of bringing more of me on the planet. Let's take this slow here, you know. But I had the scripture on my side. I mean, hey, we have a biblical mandate. We are to be fruitful and multiply. We are to replenish the earth. We have a godly responsibility here to do. And so I persuaded her. And then when she got pregnant, at that point, life couldn't have been richer. Couldn't have been. To me, I was just like, don't touch me. I'm beyond it. I'm just so thrilled. Until one day Jean lost the baby. And for some reason, that hit me like I'd never been hit with a trial before. Ever. I'd had plenty of trials. But basically, all the trials I did have been pretty easy to kind of connect the dots, and they were all me. You know, I'd have a trial. Why did I have this trial? The Lord just connected. Well, you opened your mouth. Remember that? You said, well, yeah, but that was no. Well, yes, it was. You know, or something. Or you did this. You lost your temper. You were impatient. You know, I mean, the trials were pretty easy to bring back to me. But this was a unique one because this one, for some reason, to me, it was completely on God's doorstep. I'd given him my heart. I gave my life. I was far from perfect, but I meant business. And now, God, this is what I get for it. You're the giver and taker of life. You're the sovereign God. You're the one behind these things. And you took. And here when this happened, it just hit me like I'd never been hit. Now, I know this is common to man. I'm sure that you're sitting here and many of you are saying, so, we went through that. That's happened to us. But you know, it wasn't common to me. It wasn't common to me. And all of a sudden it hit me. And I found myself doubting and struggling and wondering, Lord, when can I trust you? When will you show up? I'm thinking of going into a ministry to represent you and your word and your love and your truth. And now I don't know when or what may go wrong, how it works. I struggled terribly. And here one day I'm out taking a walk, trying to just work my way through this. And frankly, I think very immature, kind of very silly, but I'm actually thinking to myself, I'm waiting for God to come and talk to me and apologize. I'm waiting for the Lord. It's like I'm giving him a break. I'm taking a little walk out of here. I'm going to have a little space for you now to come and say, Don, I'm really sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I blew it with you. If you'll forgive me one more chance, I'll never let you down again. Or something like that. I don't know. But I'm waiting for this. And I'm kind of praying and soul searching, trying to make this fit. And I couldn't make it fit. And out of nowhere, as if it was audible, although it wasn't, but as clear as if it was audible, the Lord spoke to me. He says, Don, is this going to move you? And my immediate reaction was anger. I was upset. I was furious. That verse had been my verse. That verse had been my friend. I'd used that. That had transformed my life. And all of a sudden, God was using my verse against me. He was using it against me, and it made me mad. That's my verse. My attitude was, look, you want to talk to me? You got a whole book of verses. You go get one of your own. That one's mine. Leave it alone. And I'm just struggling. Well, finally, I quieted down. Okay, what are you trying to tell me? And very simply, the Lord, as if he says, Don, I want you to know, if you're going to walk with me, I can promise you, in the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, there will be many occasions you will not understand. You will be confused. And if every time that happens, you're out taking a walk, trying to decide if you can go on with me, we're going to have a very rough road. I'm not on trial here. You are. Is this going to move you? And all of a sudden, I realized I had a decision to make. Yes or no? And by God's grace, somehow or another, in about 10 seconds, it just fit. It just turned my heart as quickly as can be, and I realized, that's it, isn't it? I realized, no, this is not going to move. I don't understand, I don't get it, but it's not going to move me. And you know, the Lord has taken that verse, not just simply then, but all through the years. It's one of those verses that just grows through the years. You know, whether, you know, the loss of other loved ones, other struggles that happen in life, difficulties in marriage or raising your children, all sorts of things that happen. But the Lord continuously brings it back. Is this going to move you? When things come and the enemy wants to give you some confusion, is this going to move you? No. A number of years ago, I was working out on a treadmill. And while I was doing it, I had a stroke. And as a result of the stroke, I lost most all the vision. I get a little light in my right eye, but basically it's useless. And I had lost an eye. And then a few years later, I was in a restaurant having lunch with one of my elders. I started spitting up blood, pure blood. Rushed me to the hospital and ended up a main artery had ruptured. The initial thing was, and they're having to save me, I'm ingesting the spitting of blood. My blood pressure is down almost nothing. I'm in and out of consciousness. They've got to do something. They determined I had a malignant tumor. They had to go in there and deal with this right away. So they cut me from the middle of my back, decide to open and go in, take out a lung. End up find out the next day it wasn't a tumor, and that I'd had another thing that had ruptured the lung. They didn't have to take it out. talked to the doctor, well, can you stick it back in? He said, no, it's kind of sliced up in the lab, you know, stuff. But here, they saved my life. But they took a hip. Now they want to do another hip. It's just, you know, life. But here the thing is, many times the Lord is just going to move you. He's just going to move you. And to be able to look there and to have, in a sense, the honor of saying, no, this isn't going to move me. My life is yours. I gave it to you. And to be able to do as a Christian, to be able to say, Lord, I want to be able to say, nothing moves me. But Paul also, he didn't stop the verse there. He then goes on, he says, I'll tell you why nothing moves me. You may wonder, how can somebody say nothing moves me? Well, Paul goes right on. He says, none of these things move me. You want to know why? Because neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul could look there and he said, you want to know why you're moved? Because your life's dear to you. It's all about I, me, my, myself. And anytime anything happens to the I, me, or my, or myself, you're moved. But Paul said, I got a great remedy. Nothing moves me because my life isn't dear to me. Paul could look there and say, on the road to Damascus one day, I met somebody so much dearer to me than me. And as dear as I'd ever been to myself, as much as important as I ever was to me, I found somebody on that road, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when I met up with him, his life became richer and greater, and he gave it to me, and he's in me. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me. Paul could look there and he says, on the road to Damascus, he says, nothing moves me, and the reason it moves me is it's not about me anymore. I found a reason to live so much more magnificent and wonderful than anything I've ever dreamed. My life isn't dear to me. And you know, that was tested tremendously with Paul. Paul just isn't the guy who just kind of said, my life is not about me. It really wasn't about him, though, because in 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul reflects a little bit, and he talks about other people that call themselves servants of the Lord. And as he mentions them, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. This guy, he'd been through a few things. Paul says, you talk about what the Lord means to you. He says, I'll tell you what. I've been through a few things. I mean, this guy, you know, what had happened in his life, perils of the land, perils of the sea, perils of the Jews, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the wilderness, perils on the road, perils in journey, perils among false brethren. There wasn't a safe place on the planet for this guy. Wherever he went, he was under attack. And if they could haul him out, stone him, and leave him for dead, God would raise him up. He'd go back into town and say, didn't work, you want to try it again? I got to tell you, you got to find the Lord the way I did. He'll transform you. And next thing you know, they said, who are you? He says, somebody's dear to me. It isn't about me. Paul was somebody, the way his life meant nothing to him. Sharing and living Christ was everything. But you know, you and I, when we travel, you know, there's so much. Paul was, you know, we get out our little AA book or, you know, auto club where are the hotels? What do the kids do? Where can we stop along the way? And where's the restaurants? We want to map out our trips. Email ahead, make reservations. Paul, I think when he traveled, all he did was just email ahead to the town and say, what's the prison like in town? You know, what are they into? Is it rods, stripes? Bring your own clothes? Will I be naked? Or be there any food served? You know, or what? I mean, just so I can kind of plan ahead. Because he knows I'm going to end up in prison. And he knows whatever it is, but he would go in there with the glorious message of Christ. He could honestly say, nothing moves me. My life isn't dear. Because it's all his. You know, the interesting thing is, Christians, I don't think we calculate that out well sometimes. I would imagine if today I asked the question, that, you know, how many of you believe you've given your whole life to the Lord? I would imagine many, many mans would go up and say, I've given my whole life to him. But you know, the interesting thing I've come to find is God has a way of testing that. He has a way of testing that. There's a formula I learned somewhere in school that we all heard. It's a very simple one. It says the whole is equal to the sum of his parts. Remember that? Very simple equation. Whatever constitutes what we call the whole, it's merely made up of the sum of its parts. And so if I say I have a whole car, that means, well, there's tires, brakes, battery, engine, transmission, all its parts. And if I give you my whole car, that means the whole car is yours. You do whatever you want to with the car. If I come to the Lord and say, Lord, my whole life is yours, that means my whole life is his. And that means the sum of its parts, which means he can do whatever he wants to with any part of it. And the thing is, it's interesting, is I think the Lord has a way of testing that. And that is, he usually doesn't come for the whole, Lord, take my whole life. But he usually just comes for parts. You notice that? God has this way, and particularly the older you get. Some of you are saying, hey, honey, what did he say? See parts. You're losing them. You don't hear so well. You start losing your memory. Did I hear this sermon before? 3 times the last 2, but it's new to me today. You know, or whatever. I mean, you're losing things. You lose your strength. You lose all sorts of stuff. God comes for us in parts. Me, a few years ago, he came and he took an eye. I don't know what he wanted with the eye. I have no idea yet why he wanted the thing. But he took it. And you would, now how do I respond? The interesting thing is my right eye. And in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it's better than one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So I think about it. The little sucker must have been a naughty guy. But whatever, you know. But here the Lord, he looks there and he takes an eye. And then later on he takes a lung, and I was using that too. 24 hours a day. You know what I mean? It's a very nice thing to have. You don't realize until something's gone. And then a hip. Now they want the other hip. My wife wants to put on my tombstone. May he rest in pieces. You know, God has his amazing way of coming to us, sometimes in pieces. But the issue is, he does it. How do I react? Can I look there and honestly say, nothing moves me? My life isn't dear to me. I've done a piece of business and it belongs to him. And then Paul went on to say, not only none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, but that I may finish my course. Paul looked there and he says, I have a God-ordained course. I have a plan that God has laid out for me. This is my journey. He's looking there at the elders saying, you can't go there. You can't do this. He says, you don't understand. I have a course. I am determined. I'm going to finish it. And if this is it, then this is it. But God's laid this out. It's in my heart. I'm going to do this. And here when somebody there, God has a course for you. So often the tragic thing is a lot of us, we wish we had somebody else's course. We're like, you know, Peter and John, you know, after the resurrection. And Jesus is telling, you know, Peter, you know what manner of death he's going to die. You follow me. And he tells him what manner of death he's going to die. And Peter looks over, he says, well, what about John? You know, he's kind of like, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll take door number 2. Give door number 1 to John. Let him, he can have this. Jesus, Peter, would you care if I let John live till I come again? The issue is, here's your course. Will you take your course or not? We all have a course. A lot of people would look there at Paul. I think from a distance, the average person would take Paul's, man, if I could come back and live, be the Apostle Paul, what a life. This guy rocked the world. This guy transformed history. This guy lived on this planet and he's left a mark for 20 centuries. The body of Christ through history has all been thrilled by him. Oh, I'd take that until you read the small print. Perils of the land, perils of the sea, perils of the Jews, perils of the Gentiles, stoned, left for dead, you know, 5 times, you know, 40 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, prisons more than you even can remember. And then a lot of people say, oh, no, I don't, I'll tell you another course. But Paul says, no, this is my course. This is mine. I love it. It isn't the course you love, it's the Lord in it. It's the way he reveals himself to you in it. When you can sit there and you have a course. And one designed, and it has its perils of land, perils of the sea, perils at the office, perils at home, perils with the children, perils at the hospital and the doctor, perils at the bank, perils, with the relationships. And God looks at all these things. He says, this is your course. Will you take it? And many people spend their life wanting another one instead of saying, no, I'm taking my course, Lord. I'm going home to what you've given me to do. I'm going to commit my heart and my life to it. We're going to build this home. Give me those kids. Give me this little deal with these trials. And find myself, where my 40 lashes last one, I'll take them. Where I'm imprisoned and where things are struggling, when I'm held back and when I'm restrained and I'm not let to do what I want, to be able to say, Lord, it isn't going to move me. That's how Paul was. when you look there, I'm going to finish my course. And then, and we're just going to have to hold it here because my time's up and I'm only about halfway through. This is where I got last time, so I've adjusted to the reality. But at any rate, he says, not only that I may finish my course, but Paul then says, nothing moves me. My life isn't dear to me. And he says that I may finish my course, and then he says, I'm going to enjoy it. I am going to finish my course with joy. You would think anybody on this course would just say, just finish it. You know, can anybody just finish it? They've left me for dead. They beat me silly. Can anybody just do a job right? But Paul could look there and not, I'm going to finish it with misery. Finish it with suffering. Finish it with anger or hostility or questions or why. Paul says, I am going to finish my course with joy. I'm going to just every drop of joy that he can give me in this process, I am going to get it out. You know, the average Christian, I meet so many people, they're Christians. They know the Lord. They love the Lord, but they're not enjoying a Christian life. So many of them, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. But I got questions. Boy, have I got some questions. I'm angry. Where was God at this? And how come that? And if God really loved me, what about this? And how could that happen? And so on. You know, I mean, there's all this stuff we got in us. Angry. Bitter. What a shame to go to heaven that way. To get there. Actually, I feel sorry for the Lord sometimes. He's going to have this, you know, million people lined up with all the little 3x5 cards. Where were you? And how come that? You're not off the hook yet, buddy. Just a second here. I want to know. And here you are. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The fact that you're going to heaven with a question, you realize I get to go to heaven on any terms. Any terms. Paul says, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it with joy. Not anger, not bitter. One of the things I've suggested to the Lord, I don't know if he'll take me up on it. He's never taken me up on a single suggestion yet. But this one I like. I keep pushing for it. So if this actually happens, say, that was McClure's idea. I don't know, it'd be kind of cool. But anyway, right outside of heaven, I suggest, Lord, there's so many angry, bitter people. There's so many questions, deeply problems. Why don't, just outside of heaven, instead of having this long line of millions of people with all their one by one, why don't you just build an arena and have to seat tens of millions? That'd be a gigantic, but that's nothing to you. Build an arena and then outside the arena put, hey, you got problems, angry at God, bitter, upset, come in. And we'll just take care of all of them at once. Have this just gigantic meeting. And let the people all pack in until it's all there. And then there'll be a lot of the little petty arguments as who had the worst. Whatever happened to you? That was nothing. You want to hear what happened? You know, probably, you know, go on back and forth. And then I'd wait till everybody's there. And down I have a stage down front with a curtain. And then behind the curtain, I'd take some of your best friends who loved you to the end and were honored to live and die for you. And have them be a panel. Take people like John the Baptist, who had his head cut off for the Lord. And take people like Isaiah, who they believed to be the prophet, who was sawn in two for his faith. Take people like Peter, who didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified as his Lord was, and thus he was crucified upside down. And or take people like Stephen, who was stoned. He finally got to preach his first sermon, and they stoned him to death. You just have this huge committee. Somebody that loved the Lord all the way to the end. And I'd have them just be a committee. And then when they're all there, then I'd open up the drapes. And they'd be easy to pick out. I mean, it'd be pretty easy. The guy hanging upside down, Peter. You know, the guy holding onto his head, John. You know, sort of the guy there who's beside himself, Isaiah. You know what I mean? You could just kind of look at this. Wouldn't it be a hard thing? You get this. And then I'd pick John to be the moderator. I'd love a visual on that. Okay, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you all for gathering. We understand a lot of you are bitter and you're angry and you've hurt and life's really been tough. And we know you're here but we want to help you. We want you to go to heaven happy and have a wonderful experience. And this is what it's all about. And so we just want to answer any of those questions. If we can do anything to solve the problems. And so for some of us who love the Lord to the end, and love to honor to be able to do it, we would just like to talk to you and share our heart with you. Now, who would like to be first? I could just imagine the silence over the entire place. Uh-oh. And just my luck. I get front row center, first time in my life. John would sit there and, you. Don, let's start with you. You've had a rough time, I guess, huh? No, no. Well, you're here. It said angry, bitter, upset. No, oh, did I? I don't know. I just can't. No, that's why you came in here. Isn't that why you came? Because you're angry or bitter? Didn't you read the sign outside? Well, the fellowship. I came in. The fellowship is so rich. Really, that's why it was. Don, liars cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You come out with it or you're out of here, baby. You know, I could just. So why are you here? Can you imagine sitting there? Well, I lost my eye. I could just see John. Beg you, would you say that again? Here, here, in my ear. Would you? I didn't hear that. A little louder, please. Peter, did you? Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, Peter. What do you think about that? Oh, I'm sorry, Isaiah. The poor fellow lost his eye. Well, let's see. What can we do about that? I believe. You know, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Every one of us, when we wake up in his likeness, we'll look around. And we will realize what he has given us and everything it costs, all the suffering, all the confusion. You know, every whip to the back, every stone that was thrown, every time we were imprisoned, every hurt, every pain, every suffering, it will be so outmeasured by his victory in his life. And you know, the wonderful thing, when we can look here and realize, day to day, God would love to take that verse and write it on the tablet of your heart. And you could have it. I stole it from Paul. But you could have it and be able to say, Lord, I want to write that. And I want to write that not only in my Bible, I want to write it in my heart. I want to one day be able to say, nothing moves me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, we got a fabulous, we got this little brief vapor, the Bible calls it, of a life. In one moment, it's going to be gone, and we'll awaken his likeness. Every tear will be gone, every sorrow will be gone, and the joy will overtake us. But by faith, it ought to take us now. And we can look there and say, Lord, my whole life is yours. Maybe some of you, I don't make light of it. I know there's terrible losses, and I'm sure there's some here. And I don't make light of them, believe me, when I maybe put it in a humorous way. I know the suffering of it. I know the pain of it. But to be able to sit there and realize, but Jesus, I have you. And that is more wonderful than anything will ever be taken. And I grab onto you all the more. And today as we close, maybe you just need to turn to him and say, Lord, write that on the tablet of my heart. Make that my verse. I want to one day be able to say, nothing moves me. Neither count I my life dear. You are so dear to me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, I pray today that you would just enable us to just look at this and realize, Lord, there's another world. There's another life. So rich, so deep, and it's all found, Jesus, in you. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily lose victory. We so easily lose sight of you. And we're so easily moved. Lord, I pray that something would happen that we're not moved. A victory gets in, settles within our heart. And Lord, you become so dear to us that sharing your life is richer than anything in the world. And so, Lord, may we even know the fellowship of your sufferings, if that by any means we might be made conformable to your death. So, Lord, may you bless and strengthen and do wonderful things, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.